Anyway. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I love speaking in front of people so very much. So bear with me, if you will. I'd like to say thank you to Pastors Bo and Linda for giving me the opportunity and harvest time as well. And thank you for letting me teach your children. They are fun unless they are a Lawrence or an Ennis. I'm just kidding. I love every single one of them. So let's go ahead and dive in. The name and the title of what I'm going to speak on, it has changed so much in the past few weeks as I've done research and studied, but it's Eden. E-H-D-E-N. And it may have nothing to do with the message, but it's got to stay because it ties in at the very end at this one. So it's Eden. I'm going to open up with scripture, then I'm going to go ahead and pray. So let's dive in. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman gave it to me." Fitting for a man to blame the wife. "She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." I'm going to skip verse 14 because this is a part that's going to come in later. Verse 15, "I will put hostility." This is God speaking to the serpent and the woman. "I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Continuing on to verse 21, "The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife." And the one thing you need to understand, he made it from skin. That means God made a covenant at that moment. It means he made a sacrifice and he gave them clothes and made a new covenant. "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he is taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Thus, we've experienced the fall of man, the curse of Adam, and separation from God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you that it is no longer I who live, but you who lives through me, because you know I hate this so much. But Lord, you will be my strength to get through this. Father, I just pray that the hearts are open to receive. Any wells or hearts that are dry or hardened, that they will be open. That you have a word for somebody in here today. That you are ready to walk with them. And Father, they're ready to walk with you. We seal this and we thank you for your word. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump into it. Kind of the thing that I see, and you read in the word as you read the Old Testament, you see it, that man does not rely upon God, but they rely upon who? They rely upon other men to be the hero for them. So I'm going to give a few examples. I'm going to start with Moses, because Moses is Moses. So, God called Moses from a burning bush to set his people free. But to give a little preface to it, did I say it right? Preface? I like pre, though. So, Moses, they were supposed to kill all the firstborn boys. They were told, the midwives, hey, if a boy comes out, you're to kill him. But Moses, his mom being the one she was, she saved him and she put him on a river. And lo and behold, he ends up with Pharaoh's daughter. So, after all that, some stuff happens. Moses kills a man. He runs. He meets his wife, his new family. And then God calls him from a burning bush. And he tells him, hey, you're going to go back and you're going to set my people free. And during that time, God has set 10 plagues to show who God was. And one of these plagues was hailstones. This is the one that gets me, is the hailstones were 75 pounds is what they believe. 75 pounds of a hailstone falling from the sky. And then people are infected with boils. Just to show God, just to let Pharaoh know, hey, let my people go. This isn't going to end pretty. And to make it full circle, the last plague is what? The death of the firstborn son. Exactly what started Moses was being saved from that. It has now come full circle. And that is the final plague before Pharaoh lets his people go. So from there, God leads the people out of there. He's a pillar of smoke during the day, and he's a pillar of fire during the day. And from there, they go to the Red Sea. Remember, God is with them. There's a smoke during the day. There's fire at night. And God tells Moses, hey, put your staff. We're going to part the sea. And he didn't just part the sea, but he gave them dry land to walk on. Dry land to walk upon. Moses then brings the people across the water, and then the water closes on the Egyptians. And just 3 days after that, what do the people do? Moses, we're thirsty. What are you going to do for us? So what does he do? They're at a river, and this river was called Marah because it was a very bitter and nasty river. So God told him, hey, cut this tree down, throw it in the water. And what happens? The water is sweet. Kind of like Midland water. You can't even filter that one. Odessa water, I think, is better than Midland water. I'm going to be honest. There's no good water. Then Moses followed this. Not Moses. Then God followed, and he said, if you give your earnest heed to my voice, this is after he turned the water sweet. If you give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And from there, after the complaint about not having water, they come to Elim, and there are 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camp there beside the waters. It's funny because my sister, she likes to make healthy food. She had this sweet treat that she made from dates. It was delicious. Are dates figs? Are dates figs? Are they figs?
What's a date? Have you heard of a date fig?
Thank you. Thank you. So they camped out beside the water. And approximately 45 days after that, from crossing the Red Sea, what did the Israelites do again? Forgetting everything that the Lord had done for them to this point, they start grumbling. Hey, we want some meat. We want something more. So what does God do? He provides them with manna, and at night he provides them with quail. And they complain, why did we even leave Egypt? We had food there. You only had food so you could work the next day. And again, after that, the people continue to grumble. We don't have this. We don't have that. And then we get to where Moses has to keep his arms raised. The Amalekites, they come, and they defeat them. And then we get to where Moses is called up to Mount Sinai. And he's only gone for 40 days. But during that time, what do the people do? Hey, this Moses has left us. We need somebody to now lead us. Because Moses has left us. So what do? They call Aaron and say, Aaron, I know you've been with Moses. You've seen everything, but we need something to lead us. So what does Aaron do? Sure. Sure. Let's get all your gold together. Give me your gold and I'll make us something. And he makes a golden calf. And after that, the people wandered after receiving the law for about 40 years. And a point I want to make right here is our impatience will always delay the promise. Our impatience will always delay the promise. And continuing on to other stories where the people look to man over God, is we go from Moses, we go to Joshua. From Joshua, we go to the 12. You could say 13 to 14 because you count Eli and Samuel with that. And these people delivered Israel from their enemies, and they were the judges for the people. And then from there, we go into the monarchy, where the Israelites have finally said, hey, we want to be like all these other countries, the countries that you obviously keep defeating, God, but we want a king like they have, because it's obviously working. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. And from there, Samuel warns the people about what it's like to have a king. So you right there, sir, I see you and your wife. Y'all have been new the past few weeks. The king could come and say, hey, your boys look good. I'm going to put them on the front lines of war. I'm going to take them with me. They're now mine. They're not yours. Cassie, I'm going to take your daughters. They're going to be serving for us. They're going to cook. They're going to work the fields. And I'm also going to take your goats because I like your goats and I think they're great. I don't want Ferdinand. I want your best one. You get to keep Ferdinand. So the king got to do what the king wanted to do, and he warned the people and said, hey, you're not going to like this. But what did the people say? Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the other nations that you keep defeating, God, but we want to be just like them, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And then from there, we get the beautiful United Kingdom where we have Saul. We go to David, who David was David, and we go to Solomon. Then we got people start contending for the throne. And then we have the kingdom that divides. And then we get Judah and Israel. Israel had 19 total kings that ruled, and not a single one of them followed God. And they were exiled and eventually captured by Assyria. And then we got Judah. They had 20 kings in total. 8 of them followed God. But 2 of them in their old age said, we'll do something else. And then they were captured and they were exiled to Babylon. Are we seeing a trend here of what happens when we rely upon man? Are we seeing this? And this was over hundreds of years these kings reigned. And throughout the time of the kings, we had prophets that arose. And these prophets would speak against the idolatry and the wickedness that had spread through the whole kingdom. The people would still look to the prophets instead of God. Because when you have faith in man, you will always be led astray. Then at the conclusion of the Old Testament, we have the start of what they call the 400 years of silence, where God is silent. During this time, the people have now been captive by Rome. The Romans have taken over, and the common language has now turned to Greek, which is going to take us into the turnaround where we're stepping away from faith in man, but we have Jesus who now has come to be the example and to be the one that we pursue. Yes, he is a man, but at the same time, Jesus was God sent to earth. So I'm going to start in before I go into that, Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might find hope. We learn from the past, and we learn that man does not do a good job leading. So I'm going to start off by reading John chapter 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word, I want to put this, in the beginning was the Word. And then it says, and the Word, the same word, the saying that said, let there be light. Let us create man in our image. The same Creator has now come to this earth. And he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. And glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. From there, we have Jesus who calls his 12 disciples, or the apostles, who were all in their own kind of profession. Some were fishermen, which you would say are kind of your people that work out in the oil field. You have your tax collectors. And then you also have one who's a revolutionary, one who is not liking Rome, that the Rome has taken over the area. So for the next 3 years, Jesus would show and teach his disciples the Father's love for all mankind and the way you should handle yourself. I'm just going to cover a few of the things that Jesus did. They witnessed the water turning to wine. That's in John chapter 2. They witnessed Jesus ministering to the Samaritan woman at the well. And the big thing was is the Jewish people had nothing to do with the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. It's, you know, how they would say, you're just half of what we are. You're not true Jewish. But Jesus reached out to the woman at the well, and he brought her forth and showed her the love and even forgave her and knew everything she had done, knew about all the men she had been with. And then Jesus feeds the 5,000, John chapter 6. Then Jesus walking on the water and encouraging and had Peter step out of the boat to come walk on water with him. Jesus saving, this is probably one of my favorite stories, Jesus saving the adulterous woman from the law. Man, that one's, I could go into that, but it's just, he saved the woman from the law. She was supposed to be stoned to death. But Jesus came to abolish the law and put the law, or to fulfill the law, is what I'm trying to say. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about giving, and giving with a heart of love. Not giving to receive, but to give to show the love of the Father. And then he heals the paralytic man who's dropped through a roof. Could you just imagine that? Their roofs were flat, they had stairs that got up, and these men, just to get their friend healed, they destroyed a roof. And then they had to have had ropes. I mean, there was thought that went into getting this friend to Jesus to receive his miracle. And then as my wife came up here, he cast the demon out of the man. And just like she said, he came running to Jesus. And the thing you notice with the demon that's there, the demon knew he was defeated. He knew his rightful place. He understood the assignment Jesus was here for. I don't think he quite fully understood, because the devil didn't quite understand, because he wouldn't have done what he did if we're not going to get there. Then we got Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 1. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. And then we get to the crucifixion, where the word Jesus is being killed for going against the religious, the law, coming to confirm and do away with the law, but in reality fulfilling God's words from Genesis chapter 3. This part right here, really, Matthew chapter 26, verse 46, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is such a big moment, because at this time, the sin from the past, the present, and the future have been placed upon Jesus. This is the first time and the only time Jesus felt the curse of Adam upon himself. He's always had God with him everywhere he went. In this moment, God is nowhere to be found for him. Because he's taking all that sin, he knows what he's there for, and the curse separated Jesus from God. And then he lets out his final breath. It is finished. And I believe that Jesus, he went to hell, because it talks about he ministered to the spirits in hell, and he put sin in its rightful place. So that way it has no dominion here on earth. It is in its rightful place. But to understand that dominion, we need Jesus in our hearts. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that same Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus, this is the same Spirit that is in us. I'm going to go back. I'm very quick. I'm at the end. So we're going to get to lunch pretty quick today, people. I'm going to go back. He drove the man and stationed a cherubim and a flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way of the Tree of Life. I want everyone to go ahead and close your eyes. I'm gonna give you some vision. So the word Eden, it hasn't been a part of this message, but here's where it comes in. Is I felt like the Lord has given me a word of writing foundations. Foundations for this year, for life, but foundations. And I started looking up the word foundation. And it took me to when the temple was being built. And the inner court, it starts with an S, but it's the foundation that held the walls up. And they were these metal pieces that were crafted, and they were about 130 pounds. And there was 100 of them that were placed to make this wall for it. And when I looked up what that word was, or what the Hebrew word was, it was Eden. And at that moment, the Lord took me to the ultimate foundation is found in Eden. And so with your eyes closed, I just want you to get this visualization of what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross, he was born again, he went. But when we say yes to Jesus, I want you to have this vision. You're with Jesus. You're walking up to the garden. You see the holes in Jesus' hand and you see him holding this fruit. And as he walks up to the garden, you see the angel with the sword put the sword down and step aside. And Jesus continues to walk in to the garden with you at his side, his hands, his scars. He's got that fruit. And he walks up to the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he places that fruit back on the tree. And as he places that fruit on the tree, Jesus is no longer there, but you see God the Father standing there. As JD said, he's there with his arms open. And he says, come walk with me, son. Come walk with me, daughter. I'm going to get real deep here, church.
Go ahead.
There's people who walk with shame and guilt from being molested in your younger years. That shame is no longer there because once that fruit was put back on the tree, he restored you.
Wow.
He's here to love you and comfort you and say, walk with me, child. If you just walk with me, we will get through this. Put your faith and trust in me. I also heard people who were abused and people who were doing the abusing. He's saying, come here, child. Let me restore you. Let me put you on the right path. Come to me as you are. Don't get better and then try to come to me. Because when you try to do it yourself, you put yourself in shambles. So I think this will now be the fourth or fifth time that this call has been made. They were singing earlier, freedom reigns in this place. You can make the altar at your chair. I'm going to go ahead and ask prayer partners, pastor, anybody who is filled with faith, I want you to come forth. There's people here that are going to receive their freedom and their breakthrough today. People who know they've done wrong, infidelity, the Father is here with his arms wide open and says, just come walk with me. It's not about fulfilling a religious duty. It's not a checklist. It's not saying, I read my word today, good job. Oh, I talked to you, Lord, I did a good job. It's like hanging out with your best friend. You don't sit there with a checklist. Oh, well, we play video games, that was cool. So right now, the altars are open, the altars are there. If you need somebody, I want everybody to go ahead and stand up. We're going to have this a time to worship and really, really seek the Lord. But I encourage you, please do not walk away without this freedom. This freedom that is found. If you want, come up to the altars and worship if you'd like. Just please do not walk away without receiving the touch and realizing it's not about a religious duty, but it's about spending time with the Father. When you have Jesus, that door's been opened to you to spend time with the Father, and you now eat from the tree of life.